So the first reading is taken from Romans 2, chapters 1 to 16, and can be found on page 1129 in the Pew Bibles. God's righteous judgment. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you not think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being, who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. This is the word of the Lord.
Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, and it's on page 1129. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you were instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teaches others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to Tunbridge Parish Church, where it's already been mentioned. I'm the vicar. My name is Mark Brown. I've been here 11 years. I'm married to Alison, and we've five grown-up children. I made a discovery a number of years ago that the Lake District is really a very beautiful part of the country, and we've spent many happy years holidaying there. I discovered, too, that I liked children, and we decided to have five of them. I discovered, too, that I didn't like life as a single chap, and fortunately met Alison, and we married some 26 years ago. Probably some 40 years ago, I discovered that my attitude towards the church and Jesus Christ was not right. I began to feel uncomfortable about it, and I made a wonderful discovery, similar, in fact, to finding a beautiful wife, beautiful part of the country, or the activity which brings children into the world, although actually looking after them is not always as pleasurable. They're off my hands, relatively speaking, at the moment, because they're adults, but you do worry about them. Anyway, it's all good, but I discovered that Jesus Christ was, as it were, worth discovering. And so I know him, and he's affected my choice of career. And I can sense, too, when other people know him and have discovered him for themselves. One of the perilous tasks, I will get on with the sermon in a moment, we'll pray in a moment, but one of the difficulties of preaching, which I happen to do regularly, so I'm quite aware of the difficulties, is on the one hand, you have a kind of RE lesson, and you're conscious that not everybody is kind of interested in RE. And on the other hand, you have this difficulty that you are, as it were, telling someone else what to do. And most adults don't like to be told what to do. And so preaching is neither an RE lesson, nor is it a tip or a hint or a tweak about life. It's a mutual activity. I just happen to be the one speaking audibly, but actually, if you've not all left the room, you're listening. It's an activity that is mutual. You listen. And you're not listening, as it were, for something that's going to tweak your life or information that, as it were, is RE. We are both seeking to know the Spirit of God speaking to us, for God actually wants to speak. And sometimes those of us that listen to sermons regularly can be quite challenged because it's the sermon again. And those of us here who perhaps aren't in church regularly will be sitting there thinking, well, I wonder what this is all about. To cut to the chase, as it were, we're going to pray now that I will say something that will help you discover God. And you're going to pray that something of our understanding will happen so that that discovery is made, whether for the first time or maybe it's to underline or encourage us all. So without further ado, let's have a moment's quietness in this very busy life of ours. And yes, it's as simple and as profound as that. We're going to ask God to speak to us. Wonderful discovery should that happen. Absolutely wonderful. We hold a moment's quiet and I'll pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you came into the world as a baby, you taught us, you lived before us, and you ended your life on a cross, and we acknowledge you now as the risen Son of God. Please speak to our hearts and help us to discover your love and to be in relationship with you. For your dear name's sake, amen. We're looking at the book of Romans during our morning sermon series, and we come this morning to Romans chapter 2. Clearly, Romans chapter 1 is before it, and Romans chapter 3 is after it. Something of what Paul is talking about in his argument, which does extend obviously through the whole book, but is particularly compressed in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. If you want to follow the words as I look at Romans chapter 2 in detail, page 1129. It's in understanding what was written all those years ago, and if it kind of connects with us, that the Spirit of God starts to speak to us. And Paul is talking about being right with God, or being righteous with him. So he says, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So the RE lesson, if you will, this word righteous literally means to be right. It means you're right with God. So come with me as a vicar or as a clergyman to someone who is nearing the end of their life. And this is a conversation that they are offering to me. Well, pray for me. And of course, I will. But sometimes a delicate question could be asked, is all right with you? The implication being, is all right in your heart? But actually your physical life is about to end. Is all right with you and God? These are precious moments. Without wanting to be flippant, it is a question that's worth thinking about while we're alive. Are we right? Are we settled and grounded in our humanity? Not, am I all right, Jack, and you're not. I'm just going to carry on with my life. But am I right in myself with God? Now, in Romans, Paul talks about the righteousness with God, and it's actually quite daring because he's not making a psychological judgment. How are you feeling about being all right? He's actually daring to say, from God's perspective, are you all right? And so Paul is saying that we can say, I'm all right because I know that God, when he looks at me, will say, Mark is righteous. It's not that there's anything right or wrong with him, but he's declaring me right with him. And the most grounded feeling we can have is that we can say we're righteous, we can say we're right with God, because we are in no shadow of a doubt about what he thinks of us. So if we say, well, I sort of feel I'm okay with God, or actually when I get there I'll have a chat with him and I'll bring to bear all the really good things I've done. I kind of ask him to forget all the things I've done that I'd rather not think about, and I just kind of hope it's going to be all right, and I kind of see what he says. Being righteous with God means I know he says you are in the right. Things are okay with you. Now, this is not something I'm going to be able to deliver in a short sermon. This is a deeply profound matter. And it's going to get even harder for this RE lesson because Paul had a tough job on his hands. He was writing to a church in Rome that had Gentile people and Jewish people in. Gentile people were those people that had nothing to do with God. Jewish people were those people that had everything to do with God. And the difficulty in the community is, for various reasons, Judaism had a sense in which they would look down their nose at other people who had nothing to do with God and say, well, Gentile dogs, it was like almost them, spit. It was that tough and rough. In Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks to those who want nothing to do with God. In Romans chapter 2, he says, I kind of need to speak to you who think you know God, because actually the law is not as you think it is. I don't think this would be a pleasant afternoon's TV viewing, but if you were ever to watch Silence of the Lamb, which was out many years ago, I actually found it quite an intriguing film, because I never meet cannibals in my day-to-day living, but this is a film about a cannibal who was a serial killer. And the story goes that actually in order to catch, this was the plot, a prevalent predatory serial killer, the police had to release another serial killer, Hannibal the Cannibal. It's not a pleasant movie. The bit at the end with the kidney beans really is quite magical, and you shouldn't really laugh about it, but you know what he was eating. Better not say any more. Just spoilt the plot. But in order to catch a serial killer, they released a serial killer. For Paul, in order to catch a Jew with his arguments, so you're claiming to be right with God. You who spit at other people, who look down your nose at everyone else, you claim to be right with God. You haven't a hope. And I'm qualified to say that because Paul was writing as a Jew. The argument's quite complicated in Romans chapter 2, but what I want to do is to draw at least four things from this passage which simply say what God is like. This is what he's like, and this is what he wants to do. And so I guess we will need to listen closely if we've preconceived views of God. I know what's right and wrong. I'm going to speak for God. Or if you want nothing to do with him, maybe you're ignoring something that's really good. And then when Paul says, but this is what he wants to do in your life, there is a very simple and straightforward question. Has he or hasn't he? So first of all, without further ado, what is God like? Paul uses a wonderful word in verse 4 of chapter 2. And he's speaking to a Jewish audience. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? The word is mentioned twice. Kindness. Perhaps the Jewish people at this time weren't being particularly kind. They were using their law to make unkind judgments on people who didn't have the law. I'm not actually sure, but it's worth mentioning. What is God like? He's kind. We find it difficult to be kind ourselves. We certainly don't like it when people are unkind to us. We tend to be drawn to people who are kind. What is God like? He is kind with his world, with us. Of course, in the very next word, something of God's wrath is mentioned, and often people say, well, I ignore that, I don't like that. How can that be that we speak of God's anger at one and the same time as him being kind? Well, notice what it says here. God's kindness, his tolerance and patience leads you to turn to him. His kindness not inventing his anger on us. And later on, when we will look more closely at what Jesus has done, in the cross, God has taken his own displeasure in us ignoring him in Jesus. He's kind in himself. I've mentioned before this lovely hymn, for the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Life has its difficulties and problems. Sometimes we can even feel punished by life or cursed by it. We literally can't get our minds round what is happening. But what is God's view on what is happening? What is God's view on those we'd rather be unkind to? For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. The heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. That's what Paul is saying God is like. He's kind, not wanting to punish us, but to give us space and time to come to him. What does he want to do? Well, one thing is very clear in verse 11, what he wants to do, what he doesn't want to do is to show favoritism. Let me read the verse to you. Simply put, for God does not show favoritism. Annie and I have learnt rather painfully over the years, if with five children you somehow prefer one against the other, if you do it inadvertently, the siblings quickly see it and pounce on the profound injustice that there is. So does God favour those who look after themselves? Is God looking more favourably on people with more money than other people? People who go to certain schools, people who have certain professions, people who have certain beliefs. God doesn't show favourites. Everyone is loved exactly the same. The House of Bishops made this statement recently, this last week, after political parties have been making, in my view, inappropriate anti-Semitic remarks. So in public life, we are to reject all language and activity that leads to prejudice, stigma, or hatred towards people on the grounds of their religion, culture, origins, identity, or belief. Don't compare yourself with other people. Don't feel yourself greater or lesser than them. Realize that when the most important person in the world looks at you, namely Almighty God, he is kind to you, and you are of infinite worth to him. What else does God want to do? Well, this is where the Jewish people were struggling. You could almost feel them looking down their nose at the Gentile dogs. Look at verse 17, but there's a lesson here for us. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God, Paul says, I'm a Jew and I'm going to catch you as a Jew. I've had a conversion experience. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me on the Damascus Road. All I thought that led up to my relationship with God was wrong. I've discovered Jesus Christ. What does God want to have with you? What is he like? He's kind. There's no favorites. He neither loves you more or less than the person sitting next to you. And what does he most want from your life? Relationship. Have you made that discovery? Family life, holidays, employment, hobbies, passions. Have you discovered God's kindness, God's love, and the fact that he wants to be in relationship with you? Project ahead to the end of time. You've ignored him for your life and you meet him. How would he feel? Probably sad that he hasn't loved you, cared for you, or known you in your life. Is it worth knowing him? Yes. He's kind and loving. Fourthly and finally, what does God want to do with our lives? He wants somehow to plant something within. And Paul intriguingly uses this word that he explains later on in the letter of Romans, inwardly. So read verse 29 if you've your Bibles open. No one is a Jew if he's one inwardly. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. They were boasting in the law. They were boasting in their outward sign that all was right with God. And Paul says, no, it's not like that. You need to discover God's kindness. You need to discover your relationship with him. And you need to invite the Spirit of God into your life to help you know Christ. Having mentioned the House of Bishops report, someone took me behind the scenes to the fascinating scenario where bishops are interviewed to be in a job or not. And one particular candidate was ruled out of the game. It's not a game, it's actually a very important matter. But was ruled out because they didn't mention Jesus. It's curious that in Romans chapter 2, Paul doesn't mention Jesus, but you need to wait for the next chapter. Let me tell you how you can be right with God, not just in yourself, but from God's perspective. He looks at us and says, you're right with me. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, he talks about the Jews. In Romans chapter 3, he talks about both. And he says these wonderful words in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, or you could say in his kindness, he has left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Simply put, God presents Jesus. We have a baby presented for baptism. You present yourself to work on Monday morning. You present yourself for an interview. Maybe Sunday lunch will be presented to you. You will present someone with something. The words are self-explanatory and clear. God has presented Jesus to our world, the one who died on the cross and rose again. To accept that, to make that discovery, and to allow the Spirit to be within, is to know that God looks at us and says, you're right with me. And it's been my experience that when that judgment, when that verdict has happened, you'll start to feel better, you'll know you're right with God, and you'll be in relationship with him. Friends, we prayed at the start, and I'm going to have a few moments quiet, and we're going to pray together now. Trust God's spoken to you, whether you want to make this discovery or underline it, that God has presented Jesus for you, and the Spirit can be within you. An opportunity to do that now in prayer. Let us pray. Father, through these words and through our listening, Jesus Christ is here. We humbly receive him. We humbly turn to him. We pray that he would be our righteousness. We pray that we might receive his kindness. Help us to live this discovery even now. For we ask it in his dear name. Amen. Friends, if you live in Tunbridge, it would be delightful to see you back in church on Sunday, that this discovery might be underlined. If you're, as it were, passing through and you'd like something to read to discover more about the life of Christ within and what it means to be right with God, please see me afterwards for one of these little booklets which have helped many people in the far past find their place with God and in the life of his church.